Welcome to First Baptist Rock Hill. Whether this is your first time worshiping with us or if you've been with us many times in the past, we're thrilled that you've chosen us today. We hope that the sermon, the music, and other believers will help you feel a sense of connection and belonging. If you want to learn more about First Baptist and our ministry opportunities, please visit us online at fbcrockhill.org or check out our social media sites.
A few years ago, my son Stephen and I did a trip to Kentucky together, and in preparation for the trip, he put together a playlist of my favorite rock band from the past, CCR, Creedence Clearwater Revival. How many of y'all remember Fogerty and CCR? I knew I'd get a reaction to this. 11 o'clock, they don't even know who I'm talking about. But anyway, that's still my favorite band. And so he put together a playlist for me. You know, that Fogerty, the lead singer, wrote, I think it was 13 top 10 hits for the band in the span of 3 years. That's pretty incredible. But they had a very acrimonious, contentious breakup in 1972. And it was just four of the guys, Fogerty, his older brother Tom, and two guys they went to high school with. And they had a very bitter breakup. And they never reconciled. And what got my attention was in 1993, CCR was inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. They were invited to play during the ceremony, and Fogerty refused to allow any of the original band members, including his brother, to play with him at the induction ceremony. He played with new band members. Now that's pretty bitter, right? To have that kind of division. And as I said, they never did reconcile. His brother Tom died in 1990. They never reconciled. And it's a tragic story. And you hear stuff like this from time to time with different bands and different groups who've been together. It happens in families, right? I mean, there's probably somebody in this room, and you have relatives, and because of something in the past, they've not spoken to you or you've not spoken to them in years. It happens in churches. It happens between believers. My home church in Kentucky today averages about 130 people in worship on a Sunday morning. When I moved to South Carolina in the mid-80s, I was on staff there, and Joe Brown was their pastor, and at the church's peak, the attendance in worship was between 400 and 500. Now, I remember once they asked me to drive a church van, and I was driving some WMU ladies in the church to an area WMU meeting at another church. And the whole way there and the whole way back, they criticized Joe like you couldn't believe it. They criticized him. They criticized the church. They didn't like anything going on. The church was growing. The church was baptizing more people than it had ever baptized. It was the largest it had ever been. And all they did was complain the whole time. And nothing I said would change it. There was if you will, at that time, a culture of complaining in the church. And it's continued and gotten worse in the years since. The people complaining, griping, getting their feelings hurt about something, getting mad over little things. I mean, little things, and the church has declined. In fact, God, you know, Joe was a strong leader, and so the church thrived through all of that, but God moved him to Charlotte, and he grew one of the largest churches on the eastern seaboard. Had another pastor who was there for a number of years, and some people liked him and some people didn't, and there were all kinds of different issues, and the church had a split. I mean, it just split. It divided. And the attitude that I have a right to complain about anything I want to complain about, as much as I want to complain about it, has continued, and the church is struggling to this day. I mentioned to you that I was up there, and I love this church. It's a great church in many ways. I was up there to do that leadership retreat for the deacons and others a little over a week ago, and one of the things they wanted me to address was, how do they change that culture? How do they address that DNA? So pray for them, because you don't change culture overnight. It's going to be a lot of hard work to change that kind of culture. But it happens. It happens in churches. And so today, as we focus this year on learning to love people, and right now focus on learning how to, according to Scripture, love one another as the people of God, I want to preach a message that I've titled Harmony in God's Family. Harmony in God's Family. Some of you in this room have come from situations in the past where you've seen the very thing I'm talking about, right? And it's painful. It's not only damaging to the church, it's damaging to the spiritual health of other believers. And it messes up the witness of the church in the community. And it can take decades, generations to recover from. So the Scripture says a lot about it. Harmony in the family of God. Romans 15, let's read together starting at verse 5. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice. Notice the redundancy there. One accord, one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, in verse 7, accept one another. You notice how many times one another is used in these verses? Accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Now, I want us to just walk through those verses and learn lessons about harmony in the family of God. And the first lesson is this: harmony exists when everyone stops being self-centered and actually seeks the well-being of others. Verse 5, look at it again. May the God who grants or gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another. What is he talking about? What does that mean? Be of the same mind. What does that mean? Literally in the Greek of the New Testament, it's a compound word. It's the idea of same thinking, same attitude, same view. Now, does that mean we have to agree on every single thing? No. He's not talking about uniformity of opinions. As people, as followers of Christ, we can have different opinions on various things. That's not what he's getting at. Think about now. I know some of you in this room are very musical. I like music. I know good music when I hear it. I know bad music when I hear it, but I can't make good music come out of my mouth. I just don't have that talent. But I do know, you know, harmony and melody are two different things, and harmony is sort of, now I see a music teacher sitting over here, so let's see how accurate I get with this. Harmony is basically when you take different notes and they come together in a way that makes a really pleasant sound. They're good. You can put some notes together that don't sound real good. Okay? So some notes cannot go together, they don't work. Other notes go together, and you get beautiful, beautiful harmony. That's a picture, so to speak, of what he's talking about here. It's different notes coming together to make a beautiful picture, a beautiful sound, pleasant, pleasing. Now, in the Christian faith, there can be different notes come together, but there are some notes you don't put together. In other words, there are some essentials of the Christian faith on which we will not and cannot compromise. We're not going to compromise on the biblical teaching about the identity of God, the identity of Jesus, the deity of Christ. We're not going to compromise Scripture on who is Jesus. There's no room for differing opinions on how someone is saved, on the cross, the atonement, and the resurrection. There's no room for the historic Christian faith. This is what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and there's no room for compromise, for different thoughts on certain essential truth. The authority and the veracity of God's word. No room for compromise. Now, a lot of other things, we can have a lot of different opinions on that. You may like blue and I like brown. That's okay. So one mind, let me illustrate it for you from the text. Earlier in the chapter, at verse 1, let's look at the first three verses. And maybe that'll help us understand what he means by one mind, this harmony. It says, now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. He's not talking about physical strength. Here, he's using that to describe people whose faith and understanding of God's truth are at different places. In Romans, he also deals with it in Corinthians. Here he's talking about food laws and festivals and people whose faith has matured and is strong. They understand that what you eat doesn't matter. People whose faith hasn't developed, they still get hung up on all the do's and don'ts. That's what he's referring to here by strong and weak. Those who lean toward legalism and those who are free of that because their faith and understanding of Scripture has matured. That's just what the text is talking about. So, bear with one another. And notice he says, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification, for even Christ did not please himself. So the idea is that harmony comes when my focus is not just on what I think and I want and how I feel and what I like, but what helps others, what helps the body. It's being together without being me-centric. Does that make sense? We have to do that in family. You have to do that in the workplace. We have to do that in the church. And when we do that, we can make some beautiful, beautiful music. Caring about each other, not just focusing on what I need or what I want. Two major universities, secular universities, one in the South, one in the Northeast, worked together on a research project. They were looking at marriage and conflict, how couples dealt with issues and resolved differing opinions. And it's interesting. One of the findings was couples who, in their communication as they deal with issues, said "you" a lot, tended to be more negative, more critical, to disagree more, and have a challenging time finding resolution to issues. But couples who like to use "we" words, "we" language, tended to be more positive, focused on shared interest, the marriage, for instance, and found solutions more easily. I mean, let me just ask you, guys, ladies, how does it work when you're in your marriage and you're dealing with an issue? And here's the comment. You never. How does that work for you? Not real well, does it? Well, the same thing is true in the family of faith. So harmony exists when we don't focus on simply being self-centered in what I want and what I think and what I like, my preference. And we care about the others. We care about the whole. Besides, think about it. If we do everything at this church the way every individual wants it to be done, we'd be doing everything 500 different ways. And you can't function that way. You can't exist that way. It doesn't work. So harmony is not everybody has to think the same way on everything, but it's a commitment to not just trying to please myself. Now, again, with the caveat, there are non-negotiables. But do you know that most of the things that churches fight about and divide over are not over the non-negotiables? Second lesson. I'm spending more time on the first one, but the second one. Harmony is something God produces in us. He creates it in us. Look at verse 5 again. He says, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another. God is always at work in us to grow us, to produce Christ's likeness in us. Some of you maybe are weary of me saying it, but you've heard me say it so much in recent years, that Christian maturity and Christian growth is not about how much stuff you know. It's not just about Bible knowledge. As important as that is, I'm not, again, don't hear what I'm not saying. I am not diminishing Bible study and Bible knowledge. I'm not. But that in and of itself is not maturity. Maturity and Christian growth is how do you allow the Word of God that you are engaging with and the power of the Holy Spirit to change you, to grow you, to develop you, to mature you. It's becoming more like Christ. That's maturity, is change and growth. Not knowing stuff, but letting what you know make you a different person. And in the Christian faith, it's becoming more like Jesus. That's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. That's the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. That's Paul's definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13. As we allow God to work this stuff in us. So in verse 5, what he says is the same God who works in you, produces in you perseverance and encouragement. The more you engage Scripture and grow in Christ, guess what? The stronger you become and you're able to persevere through hardships, through disappointments, through disease, through all kinds of stuff. Because you get stronger and you bear up under it, you persevere. The stronger your faith, the better you persevere. Is that not true? And the more you grow, the more God encourages you, the more you become positive, the more you see what God is up to, and the more you walk around as a person of faith and belief rather than a Debbie Downer all the time. In the same way, he says, as you grow, I'm praying that God also produces in you this same thinking, this same mind, that it's not about just me and my preference. That's harmony, and it's something that God produces in us as he grows and matures us. The less people are engaged in the Word of God, the more likely they are to be self-centered. Because when you let God work in your life, it's hard to continue being self-centered. God won't let you. That's part of harmony. The third lesson is this. Harmony allows us to glorify God with one voice. As I mentioned in verse 6, the redundancy with one accord, one voice, glorify him. The words translated one accord are literally same passion. We have within us this same inner passion, this same inner desire to worship Jesus, to praise Jesus, to share the gospel, to serve him. We're in it together and with one voice. Literally, it's one mouth. You ever been to a football game or a basketball game and the home team is winning? There's a great play, a touchdown, or you know, a clutch three-point basket, and everybody, all the fans stand and in unison with one mouth, one voice, one passion, loud as they can, they're screaming their fool heads off. You ever been there? Yeah. That's sort of the picture. As a Kentucky fan, I love going to Kentucky basketball games, even on the road, because we always have a lot of fans there. And I've been in Colonial Life and other gyms, and we're doing well, and our fans take over the gym, and so the other team's arena will be filled with those "Go Big Blue" chants. Go Big Blue! I can be in my recliner at home watching a Kentucky basketball game, and all across the TV, it's a road game, and on the TV, I hear the sound come. Y'all listen for it because you can hear it almost every game. Go Big Blue. We take over gyms. That's what he's talking about. And When it comes to one voice and one accord, one mouth, it's about Jesus, it's about the kingdom, it's about the church, it's about his purpose, it's not about me. To have that kind of unison and loud, beautiful, one passion, one voice, that doesn't happen when everybody's out for what they want. It's one team. One team. Fourth lesson, harmony sees the value, the worth of each and every believer having equal value, equal worth in the eyes of God and in our own eyes. Verse 7, therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Do you understand that part of what he's saying there is when Jesus accepts us into the family, God is glorified? Think about that. It brings glory to God when you are accepted into to the family of God. It also brings glory to God when we learn how to do that with each other. It goes back to what I said earlier. This is something God produces because the flesh doesn't want to produce this. This is a supernatural work of God as we grow together. Accept one another. Literally, it means to take or bring something to yourself. Illustrate it this way. When I get home today at lunch, I'm going to eat some half-runner green beans that we cooked a couple of days ago. Half-runner green beans. Corn with cornbread. It'll be all gone because this will be the third time I've eaten it. And I'm taking it into my body. I'm not pushing it away. I'm taking it in. That's what this word means. When it comes to one another, we don't do this. We take it in. You hear me, church? Now, is that always easy? No. But it is the Christ-like thing? Yes. It's what harmony is, and we let him work in our lives and grow so that we get better at doing that. Accept one another the way Jesus did us. Back to CCR. What you may not know is that the older brother Tom actually started the band, not John Fogerty, but Tom Fogerty started the band with his younger brother John and two guys they went to high school with. Of course, John was the more talented one, so eventually he became the lead singer. Because Tom, the older brother, was the lead singer to start with. And all the jealousy and the conflict between all four guys just broke up the band. And as I mentioned, they never reconciled. The older brother, Tom, actually left the band 1 year before they officially broke up. And I mentioned that he died in 1990. Their mother did everything she could to get these two brothers to reconcile. And when Tom was in the hospital dying from AIDS that he got from a blood transfusion, she was able to talk John into visiting him in the hospital. They talked a little bit, but they weren't able to reconcile. They were not able to give and receive forgiveness. They never did. And to me, one of the saddest things is these two brothers who started one of the most famous rock bands in history, started it together and loved music. Basically, the last 20 years of their lives had nothing to do with each other. Never sang together again. Never reconciled. Don't you think that's a tragic story? It's tragic if that's happening in your family. It's tragic when that happens in churches. See, in this room, so many different gifts and talents. We can have different ideas and opinions on different things. We play different roles in the kingdom of God, different roles in the local church, in this church. We have different levels of training and experience and knowledge of stuff. That's good. That's okay. But what messes it up is jealousy and pride and personal preferences. It can create conflict and tear groups apart. Now, somebody may be asking, say, well, you're preaching on this. Is there a problem? No, there's no problem. I'm preaching on it. It's just part of the one another passages about how we love each other. We strive for harmony. Not uniformity, but harmony. And I guess because my home church is on my mind after having been up there, I learned how valuable this is when I was young. When I was 19 years old and a sophomore in college, I became pastor of Colson Baptist Mission. Today we would call it a church plant. My home church, back in its heyday, started 4 mission churches, church plants. 3 of them survived and are today independent functioning churches. At that time, when I was there, they were non-independent. They were just getting started, so they were still very dependent on the mother church. You with me? And the pastor who had been at the new plant, Colson, God moved him somewhere else. So I started in the fall of my sophomore year preaching for them on Sundays just to fill in. Drive back from college every weekend, preach, go back to college on Monday or Sunday night. And they were looking for a pastor. So they put together their search committee, pulpit committee, whatever you want to call it. And here's the thing. It's a new plant, so it's going to be a mix of people from the plant and people from the home church, the sponsoring church. And this is the first time the church plant, the mission church, elected anybody from them to be on a search team, okay? And they voted and elected their representatives, and the home church is going to appoint a couple of people. There was a man in the church, and I'm not going to mention his name because I got folk back home watching this. Loved Jesus. He and I had a great relationship. Faithful. Worked hard in the church. Served generously financially. But he was also, how do I say this? Domineering. You with me? It was his way or it didn't happen. Just domineering. You ever been in a church like that? After a while, it chafes on people, right? So when they voted to elect their representatives to the search team, guess what? They did not choose him. How do you think he reacted? He was hurt. It wasn't just that he was upset. He was hurt, shocked, disappointed. Because a lot of times people who act domineering don't know they're acting that way. It's a blind spot. Now, the mother church, the sponsoring church, appointed 2 people. I think in some ways to keep peace and maybe keep him, he's one of the two they appointed. So he was on the team. November of that year, I become their pastor, 19 years old. He and I get along fine. Now, I wanted to put some salve on his wounds. He loved using flannel boards to tell Bible stories. The North Greenville team, only one of them knew what a flannel board was. There's a few of you don't know what it is. He loved doing that. He was good at it. How many of you know what a flannel board? Come on. The rest of you just ask somebody who raised their hand. Anyway, so I said, we were building a building. That's been my ministry, build buildings. And we were going to have our first service in there. Christmas Day was on a Sunday. And that was going to be the first service. So I asked him, hey, it's Christmas Day, first service in the building. I know you love the flannel board. I want you to use the flannel board that day in the worship service, and I want you to tell the Christmas story. One, I thought it was a good idea. And 2, I wanted him to know we loved him and wanted him here. He agreed. So I promoted. The Sunday before, I'm up in the pulpit, okay, and I'm promoting what he's going to do. We're going to have so-and-so tell the Christmas story using the flannel board. And as I'm promoting it, he stands up in the back of that room and says, Pastor, I won't be able to do that. Just right out of the blue. So, okay, we go on. That was the last time he was ever in our church. He left on his own. But what made matters worse was he started going to some homes in the community and telling people, we voted him out of the church, which was a lie. And there were people who stopped coming to this new, small, we were running about 100 at the time. And you feel it more when people leave in a small church than you do in a bigger church. You just do. We lost half our Sunday school teachers. Now, God is God, and we recovered and did fine. Because God won't let people like that win if the other people stay faithful. The way he did in no way resembles what we just read in God's Word, does it? So no, I'm not preaching this because I'm worried about things here. I'm not. We're healthy. Are we perfect? No, I'm not perfect. We're not perfect. But we're healthy. I'm not. That's not why I'm doing this. But it's God's truth. And we can never, never take for granted what God is doing. It takes commitment to preserve the blessings of God. Because in our Bible reading plan in the Old Testament right now, we see all the time how easily and quickly they can be lost, right? And we don't want that to happen. Harmony is a work of God, but harmony requires the commitment of the people of God to grow and become more like Christ and to not be so focused on individual thoughts and individual preferences. Because you'll never be a great church if individuals trump the church. Let's stand. I have no idea what the Holy Spirit is whispering in your mind or heart. I trust Him. I don't need to know. I just know that He always speaks to us, and I'm thankful He does, aren't you?